we stop that. So that was really annoying. It was, yeah.
It doesn't do the sigh like mine.
Doesn't. Last Sunday I was driving to Day Spring. I had Toby in the car, fortunately, because we sailed through the Studley Crossroads. My mind was obviously elsewhere and I completely forgot to turn left. Toby said, "Oh, you're supposed to turn down there, Dad, to go to church." And obviously, if I'd had the sat-nav on, I probably wouldn't have missed the turning because it would have told me to turn left in 200 yards. But if I had ignored that, then it might have told me to turn round, or it might have flashed up that it was recalculating and to give me a new route. Toby, bless him, was really sweet about it. He said, "I know, Dad, I know. We can stop in the bus stop," as I sailed past that. And then he said, "Oh, what about this lay-by?" as I sailed past that. Or even better, the lay-by across the road, which was a really good idea because you can turn in there and then come around. But I said, "No, it's all right. We'll go to the bottom of the hill and we'll take the road up the hill and come in by the pub and round that way." And he thought that was great because that's the secret way, apparently. I'm not quite sure why. But probably because he never travels it, because we always come from Calne. But obviously, those of you who come from Chippenham, it's probably not very secret because that's the way you use. So we missed the turning, and if I'd had the sat nav, we might have been told to turn round as soon as possible or make a U-turn. Come on.
So, anybody got any idea what we might be talking about this morning?
Directions.
Possibly directions? No. My tom-tom tells me I'm in the middle of a field. I don't like this when you don't hear yourself speaking. Sorry, my fault. It's a recording. It's not a thing. Sorry. I'm used to, when I've got the microphone, letting the voice drop down so I don't shout into it. Right. So, anybody got any idea? Let's turn around. Repent. Yes, we are looking at repentance. Okay? And repentance... Yep. It's like a black screen. That tends to be the image you have when you hear the word repentance. You know, sort of Bible thumping, shouting at you, sort of saying, "Repent!" Oh, that's it. I can't talk now. Before notes are gone. Repent now. But really, that's not what repentance is about. It's not about shouting at people. It's an old-fashioned word. It's really gone out of fashion. But it's about turning around. That's what repentance means. It means to turn around and go in a different direction. Normally when you're talking about repentance, it's about, we talk about when we're being saved, you repent for salvation. But repentance isn't just a one-off, it's an ongoing thing. We're going to look at repentance, we're going to look at what it is, why it's important, and what sorts of things get in the way of repenting. One of the things it's not in its entirety is the next one. It's not just saying sorry, okay? Repentance isn't about saying sorry. I have a thing in school where when the kids do something wrong, they say, "Oh, sorry, miss." And I go, "If you mean you're sorry, you will not do that again, because if you do it again, you're just lying to me." Yeah? Because sorry has become, again, another word that you just use. It's automatic. Sorry, sorry, sorry. It's not about turning away from that behaviour. Yeah? It's not about turning away from what it's you've done. So we're looking about going in a different direction. When Donna and Marion spoke last time, they were talking about the fact that we are exiles in a strange land, yeah, and that we are in the kingdom of God and in the world. One of the things that we're looking at today is how close the kingdom of God is, but how often we're travelling away from it rather than into it. And the mechanism for travelling into the kingdom of God is repentance. Yeah? So that's what we're looking at. So we've got, just to make sure we're coming from the Bible, we have some readings. This is where John the Baptist was talking before Jesus entered into his ministry. And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, when I used to read that, I used to think "come near" as in coming soon. Yeah, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. It means that we'll be entering the kingdom of heaven soon. And then when Jesus entered into his ministry, he says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." He was talking about near as in close to, yeah, not near as in we're going to enter it soon. It wasn't a time thing, it's a location thing. The kingdom of heaven is close to us, it's near to us. It's just here. What happens is in life is that we're often going da, 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 and God's going at the earliest opportunity, turn round. Yeah? Turn round, come into my kingdom, enter into my kingdom. Stop going off on your own little path, okay, and turn round and come into my path, come into my realm. We tend to think about building the kingdom of God. We often sing songs about building the kingdom of God, but in fact we don't have anything to do with making the kingdom of God. That is God's realm. That's where he's in control. We are invited to enter into God's kingdom. Yeah? When we're saved, we have a mechanism by which we can enter into the kingdom of God. It is close, it is near. All it requires of us is to turn towards it and enter in, to not keep going off in our own way. And we think about that easily when we think about coming to know Christ. We know that we were going our own way and that we had to turn towards him. And that's when we repented of things we'd done wrong, etc. And we came into the kingdom of God. But this is about the day-to-day turning towards and entering in to what God has got. We don't build and we don't establish the kingdom of God. It's there all the time, exactly the same, ongoing for eternity. Yeah? It's just that we sometimes have to turn from things that we're doing to go towards it. We have to turn from doing what we want to do, trying to be in control of our own lives, doing things that we know aren't necessarily the best thing to do, and then turning away, repenting, turning away from those things and going in a different direction, in a different way, going into the different place that we want to be in. Okay, so David's got a clip. Okay, you're going to have to do some work, okay? And we're going to come up with this question. How does Jesus' temptation apply to us today? We're going to show you the clip. I'm not going to read the story because it was long. I thought it'd be much better to show a clip about how Jesus was tempted, right, in the desert. And then we want you to think about how Jesus' temptation in the desert applies to us now in everyday life. What is it, the things that we end up being tempted about? Okay? So we're trying to sort of apply it to where we are today.
When Jesus began his work, he was about 30 years old. He returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And all this time, he ate.
Alone, but by every word of God.
Then the devil took him up and showed him in a second all the kingdoms of the world.
I will give you all this power and all this wealth. It has all been handed over to me, and I can give it to anyone I choose. All this will be yours then, if you worship me.
It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
And the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the highest point of the temple.
If you are God's son, throw yourself down from here. Scripture says God will order his angels to take good care of you. It also says they will hold you up with their hands so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones.
The scripture says you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
So, why don't you take 5 minutes and think about. There are three areas that Jesus was tempted in. There was the bread, there was safety and security, there was glory. Just want you to think about how that might apply to our lives now. How are those areas tempting us, sort of in practical things, to try and bring it up to date and apply it to our lives? So the idea is to come up with some list of things, and then David will write it on the board, because my writing plus gammy wrist, we would never be able to read it. Okay, so 5 minutes talking to each other, coming up with some things that you think how Jesus's temptation in the desert would apply now. What are the things that would tempt us now? Okay, the only reason I'm going to repeat them, it's not because David's an idiot, but so that they can go onto the tape, okay? So, just in case you think he's gone deaf or something. Right, who can come up with some sort of modern equivalents of how the temptation? Nathan?
Smoking.
Smoking, all right. Okay, smoking. Ed, come on, next one. Anything else?
Being tempted to move to a job with more money.
Right, so more money.
But my kids' needs before God.
Kids' needs before God's. Lucy?
Facebook.
Facebook. Child of her age. Facebook. Anything else? So finding identity through work, yeah? Identity through work. Oh. It's workaholic. Worldly ambition.
Pursuing the good instead of the best.
Pursuing... Yeah, I'll just say, pursuing the good rather than the best, strong temptation. So being involved in everyday rather than with Jesus. You went like this, so is that like you feel you're not reaching standard? Okay, right, not reaching Jesus' standards.
And also like trusting your intellect or your wisdom instead of God's.
Okay, so trust in your intellect, your wisdom, rather than God's. So making things happen yourself rather than trusting. Anything else? Kira's smiling. That means she's got something. She's just not sure. Buying clothes. I knew she had something. Rosie. Okay, testing versus trusting God. I told Steve I was going to pick on him, so I shall. Steve? Say again. Driving an old vehicle of war. Is it the war connection? Yeah, the hand is cheap.
I don't think you need to put Steve's name with that. He can have a drive any time
So, worrying about appearance. Worshipping good looks. Anybody else got anything they want to... Sorry? Acquisition of stuff. It's not just it's not the stuff, it's wanting the stuff. Acquisition of stuff. Right,
okay,
two more. Sorry, Paul?
It's okay to have stuff, just not
my view, this is personal, not anything to do with Scripture, is how tightly you hold it. So if you've got stuff, but you're willing to let somebody else have it, use it, that's fine. I remember a couple of Christmases ago where somebody drove into my car on Christmas Day and David gave me his new car that he'd only had a month to drive to London in the ice and back. And I went, oh, it's just a responsibility, but also about not holding it. I don't know whether I could have done that with a car that was only a month old myself, sort of thing. So about how hold you tight, tightly hold. Anything else anybody wants to think? Okay.
That's really great. There's some excellent things out there, and it does make you think, doesn't it? We talked about the kingdom of God. We've talked about the fact that it's about values. It's about being active. It's built on love. So it's about, you know, actually showing the love and what we do and how we live our lives and that kind of thing. With the temptations of Jesus, we've got a real contrast between the motives and the means of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of the world or Satan, however you want to look at it. We did think this clip here might give you a sort of more modern look at some of that. So we'll see what you think of this.
Congressman Evan Baxter's life.
What are we going to do?
Was going exactly as planned.
There he is, the big kahuna.
I think I have to do the dance.
Do the dance.
Until he met someone with a plan of his own.
Who are you?
I'm God, Flood's guy, and I want you, Evan Baxter, to build an ark.
Yeah.
Ain't that love too tough?
Well, today must be my lucky day.
Now, no matter where he turns,
those animals are following me.
If you can have an ark, you can have a place to put them all.
Wow, what's with the scruffle, Mountain Man? Whenever I shave, the beard goes right back in.
Happened? Did you fall in a mine shaft? Did you just come out of a coma?
No.
Were you attacked by a werewolf?
Obviously, the stresses of this office have proven too much for you.
His destiny. I lost my job, everything.
Why are you doing this? Why me?
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
Here we go.
Gentlemen, I have come up with a little construction project for us this weekend.
Oh, the whole weekend?
Yes, maybe a couple weekends after that.
You're talking about building a boat.
It might be something fun for the family.
Be great in case it floods or something.
Comes the next chapter in the almighty story of them all.
I know that this doesn't make any sense. I just want you to trust me.
Down with you.
Crazy.
Is that a llama with a hammer?
Let's finish this sucker.
This summer.
His name is Evan Baxter, but now he goes by New York's Noah. Evan's Evan, the weirdo with a beardo.
When it comes to saving the world, some assembly may be required.
Thanks.
I came here to get my cat to use as a little box.
The plug is evidence! Is it true what you ask for a little precipitation?
Almighty. Yeah, so thought that was really good. You got Evan. He's he comes out at the beginning. He came out. He said, "I'm handsome. I'm successful. I'm good looking. Life's good." The voiceover talked about how everything was going perfect for him. Even with his campaign thing, where he talks about, you know, we can change the world, together we can change the world. What he's really saying is vote for me and I'll change the world for you. And it's all about him and what he wants to do and how he's going to do stuff. And then suddenly God steps in and God has a plan. And it's interesting, when he's lost his job, he says, why have you done this? And God says, well, you wanted to change the world, so do I, let's do it my way. So we've got, if this works, okay. So we've got the temptations, stones into bread, obviously about food. I guess today it's more about where we see the source of our livelihood. So where we see the things we need, the food obviously, and all of that, our jobs and things, where does that come from? Where is that source? Many of you know I worked in Germany for 3 years. Towards the end of that time I was looking for a new job, and I'd actually been offered a job in Germany that would have doubled my wages. And I didn't feel it was right to take that job. And I felt it was right to come back to England. I still believe it was right. I have to say, I might have been slightly biased because my friendship with Sue was beginning to blossom into something more serious. So there were obvious incentives to come back to England. But I eventually took a job with Avon. It was within the range I'd set myself as a salary that I would be happy with. But it was down at the lower end. It certainly wasn't double my wages. It was probably, if anything, it was probably less. And I had a 3-month notice period. 2 months into working that out, I got a phone call from Avon. We've had a reorganisation and we want you to do a different job than the one we hired you for. Turned out it was a much better fit for my skills. It was a promotion. It included a pay rise. And so a month before I started, I'd had my first promotion and pay rise, which was kind of nice. And, you know, I very much believe with work, or for me with work, it's about getting my head down, doing what's put in front of me to the best of my ability, and doing it, showing the fruits of the Spirit, and showing the love of Jesus to everyone that I work with. So my bosses, the people and peers, people who work for me, people on the shop floor. And that has been how I've tried to live my work life. And I saw particularly in Avon that God really blessed that, or I feel he did. I was program manager for a number of years. I then became logistics manager. I then got made quality manager. I found that a job that really suited me. And within that, I gained more responsibilities, and I ended up working for the executive management team, or on the executive management team, who were actually running the whole plant. While I was a program manager, there were 4 of us, I think. 2 of us were identified as being the most effective program managers. I was one, the other guy. It was noted that we had very, very different styles in getting the job done. And this other program manager confided in me that he'd been to see the plant manager, And he basically said, I don't want to be a program manager the rest of my life. I've got skills, I've got talents, I can move this company forward. I need a place at the top table. You've got to give me that place. I'm better than the people you've got on the executive management team. I want to be there soon. And I think we were probably equally ambitious. Early on in my time at Avon, the plant manager said to me, where do you want to be in 5 years? And I said to him, I want your job, if I'm good enough. And so we were probably equally ambitious. And interestingly, on the same day, we were both promoted to the executive management team. And so I really do believe that God blessed me in that and in the way I went forward. And it was all about, you know, whether I got on the executive management team or not, whether I just stayed a quality manager or a program manager, I had the job, I was where I should be with God, I was doing stuff in the church, I was doing other things, and the promotions were nice, the pay rises were good, but they weren't the be and end all, they weren't what I was living for and what I was looking for. And so it's your sort of source there. That one I found relatively, do you want to say?
We hadn't quite rehearsed everything. I'm the opposite. I had to repent of not going after promotions. It's not wrong to want more money and to have a job, a better job and things like that. Just in case you think we're going, you know, you just let everything wash over you and just wait for God to do things. Sometimes God has to give you a boot up behind to get you moving in the first place. I had no intention of ever being a team leader in geography. Wasn't interested, didn't want to do it, etc. And then went to a meeting and somebody was speaking about Jesus telling was it Peter who walked on water? Yeah, to get out of the boat. And that was me. I was the opposite. I wasn't going after. And I had to repent of not actually going after something that was better and get out of the boat. And what happened was the week later, I was asked if I'd take over the department, etc. So it isn't always not doing stuff is the right thing. Sometimes you have to repent to actually do something sort of from the opposite direction.
Well, the being up high on the temple, Satan tempted Jesus to jump off and said the angels would catch you. I remember as a kid being told that that would be been a real way for Jesus to announce who he was, because everyone would have seen it and said, wow, the angels have caught him. And I guess it's all about safety, security. Who is in control of your life? Who do you look for that? And this is an area where I've really struggled. We talked about Avon and the fact I saw promotions and I saw pay rises and things, and you think everything was hunky-dory. The plant manager I worked for, the one said I'd like his job in 5 years, I found him incredibly difficult to work for. Susan Adding, you can talk to her a number of weekends, I ruined because I was not in a bad way. I was tense and anxious and worried about something I'd done or not done. I remember early on, and I've told this story before as well, early on as the program manager, I was struggling to get parts approved by a customer. We had one test that we couldn't get through, and the parts had been taken up, and I was travelling up to find out the results of the test up to Ellesmere Port. And on the way up, I was praying, you know, Lord, make the parts pass, make the parts pass, please make the parts pass. And I really felt God say, whatever happens, it'll be okay. We will pass on that, it'll be okay. So I arrive, the parts have failed, I report this back, and I'm told to stay there until I get the approval. And I thought, ooh, how do I do that? Don't know how I'm going to manage that. We failed the test, and I ended up spending a very anxious night. I didn't sleep very well, worried about it, and yet God had said it would be all right. The next morning, I finally got hold of the engineer in Germany, and he said, I'm not sure how that test got on the drawing. It's not really relevant. We don't need it. You know, it has no bearing on the part on the car. I'll take it off the drawing. And suddenly we had our approval. And God had done that. And that was, to me, that was amazing. It wasn't that they passed. It was something that came out of the blue that was completely different. So I'd seen that. And then 4 years later, I'm now quality manager. I'm part of the executive management team. One Friday, I've got a major quality problem with Audi that I can't get to the bottom of. I'm overseeing the program managers. One of the programs has gone horribly wrong, so I'm actually running that program. We're trying to prototype a part that we haven't fully designed yet and get a delivery out to Jaguar. I'm overseeing the installation of a CCTV system on the outside of the factory. Because of the sensors going on in the front of the factory, we had to move the letterbox. This meant we needed a locked postbox. It wasn't painted the right colour. The plant manager was up in arms and wondering why he had to worry about the detail of the colour of the paint and why I wasn't doing it. Somewhere during the day, the human resources manager told the plant manager in no uncertain terms what she thought of him and where to go. And it used the language you're probably all thinking of. So we had a two-hour meeting where the plant manager wondered why the executive team didn't like him, and we tried to talk about the things we found difficult without him flying off the handle. And I'm desperately trying to leave early that day. I'm trying to leave on time, I should say, earlier than I normally did, because Sue and I are going away for the weekend with their parents to France. And we finally got away, we're travelling through Cheryl, actually, on the way to the Channel Ports, and I got a phone call to find out that the people installing the CCTV kit have left one of the fire exits open. The plant manager has found it, and he wants to know why I didn't check that it had been closed, and if he hadn't found it, would the factory have been left unlocked the whole weekend? So I had a very tense weekend. I found it incredibly difficult because all these things were going on in my mind, and I was trying to be polite and enjoy some time away. And on the Monday I arrived back at work early, found there had been an email had been sent out Friday evening by the plant manager, copied to all my peers, saying how useless I was and why couldn't I do my job. And that, unfortunately, the plant manager was away on the Monday, so I might have resigned if I'd seen him otherwise. I ran around and did a few things, and I remember Tuesday evening I was due to meet with Dave Halls anyway, and we were talking about it, and you know, do we go and find a new job, what else could I do, do I resign, all those things. I said to him, oh, I think I'm probably just get my head down, get on with the job, do what I'm just supposed to do, and see where I go and see how I do. And I did go through it. And while I always had a very difficult... The plant manager was somebody who, you know, if you do Joe's colour wheel, he's the exact opposite to me. And those kind of people I don't get on with or I find difficult. And yet, when he left Avon and went to another job and needed a new quality manager, he would have very much liked to have got hold of me and had me as his quality manager. So there was something there, and God really blessed me and all of that, and perhaps toughened me up a bit, I don't know. But
we're not going to take feedback from this, but just take 2 minutes to describe to people around you the things that make you anxious, the things that might keep you awake at night and make you anxious. Yeah, because you're going to pray for me. I have to hold my hand up. This is an area I am not winning in, okay? In terms of sort of God being the source of my supply, money, things like that, no problem at all. I always expect, if I've got a big bill, I expect the money to be there, etc. God said that. Anxiety, it's not that I have to repent every day. Hourly is probably nearer the mark. My ability to turn anything into a disaster is huge. because something goes wrong, I don't stop at that point, capture the thought, turn towards God, hand it over to God. I try, I really, really do try, but then I go chunk, 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 and over there is a disaster. Example. I went to Norfolk over half term. I went through 2 radar traps and then got done by a camera. Right? I have now been waiting, right, for something to come through my doorstep to say that I have now done so many things wrong, I'll lose my license. Now, I've been done for the speed camera, fair enough. I went through it, 35 and a 30 mile an hour. It flashed me. But the other two speed traps I went through, I don't know whether I was speeding. I wasn't stopped at the time. It was the man with the radar and then one of them vans, etc. I cannot tell you how sick I've been every time I've come home waiting to see, because even if I've not been done for that, will they want my licence? Will it have to go to Suffolk Constabulary and Norfolk at the same time? What do I do about that? What will happen when I have to... Then on top of this, I've decided I'm going to worry about going to Thailand. I've travelled to Nepal on my own. Now my body's decided that I'm going to worry about travelling to Thailand on my own. I cannot stop it. I really wish I could. I get in the car and I pray, right, God, I'm giving this all over to you. And I think, you're lying, Carol. I know you're lying. Right? Okay. And I really, really struggle with this. You know, I may not give the appearance of being an anxious person, but I really do suffer from high levels of anxiety. We've got a capability policy. All I'm doing is commenting on it. I've decided, right, by the end of the week, that they might sack me at school for capability issues. I'm thinking, Carol, stop it. Yeah, there is no way they're going to do me. Capability is not when you've done something wrong. It's when your teaching's not up to scratch. If it's not up to scratch now, I've only got 2 years to retire. There's no hope, sort of thing. But is it logic? No logic. There's no logic to it at all. Yeah, and I should be able to do that thing which is repent and turn around and say, God, this is yours. You are in control. And I just can't stop doing it. Yeah. So at the end, I'm going to offer to pray for people, but some people might need to come and pray for me on that one. Just can't stop.
And if you're praying for Carol on that, you can pray for me as well, because one thing I didn't add with that was all the way through my time at Avon, the source of my supplies, Carol said, not a problem. But being anxious about my job and how I was doing it and things, I really struggled with. And it's easier now, but there are times, I'm sure Sue will tell you, when I get tense and I'm probably snappy with the kids. And it's because I'm thinking about the next event and worrying about what I'm doing in it and how I'm doing and those things. So that's partly the way I am, but part of it is handing it over to God and looking at him. Right, the final thing, Jesus has been offered all the authority over all the kingdoms. Satan saying, just bow down to me and you can have authority over all these kingdoms, you can rule them. It's really about glory. It's about where we see the source of our meaning and where we get that from. About a year after I'd stopped working for Avon and started working full-time for Dayspring, I got together with a group of people I'd worked with just after I graduated. We had a night out in Devizes, of all places. And there were three of us from Wiltshire, hence Devizes. And there was a couple of guys over from the States, and one woman had come over from Ireland. And all the people I'd worked with, they were intrigued that I'd given up my job and I'd started working for the church. And there was some interest in that and things. And we had a great time. And it was really great to catch up with them and spend time with them. And particularly I was driving one of them home and we had a long chat about it all. But somewhere during the evening, one of the guys, we were in the pub somewhere, one of the guys, round of drinks came, he lifted the drinks up. He turned to the woman who was over from Ireland. She was by now, she and I had worked together quite closely. She graduated a year after me and together we'd sort of grown into the jobs that we'd had with the company and had a lot of fun and done a lot of, you know, done a lot of work things that were fun. And they turned to her, she was now a plant manager for a plant in Ireland making parts for the automotive industry. And the person turned to her, raised the glass, said, well done, you've made a success of your life. And there was a bit in me that went, ooh, that would have been me if I'd still been at Avon. You know, oh, that would have been toasted me, what, you know. And I don't know if they meant it like that. I don't, you know, it was probably me being thin-skinned, negative, reading things into it that weren't there, all of those things. But it was the devil just standing on your shoulder just saying, that could have been you. You could have been part of that. Don't you want some of that? And I really had to say, no. I'm where I should be. I'm doing what God's got for me. I'm looking forward to the prize there. And what I'm doing is far more exciting, far more significant. And it might not be successful in the world's eyes, but it's what I'm supposed to be doing, and it's where I'm supposed to be. And that's what matters. And so it really is about, you know, what is our meaning and where are we, and those things. So there's some thoughts on it. So we've looked at repentance, the fact that, you know, you're turning your back on, you're turning around, you're looking to enter the kingdom of God. It's something that we enter. It's about the values and how we live our lives. It's about being active and not passive. You know, Jesus talked about, you know, if a Roman soldier asks you to carry a pack a mile, which he's allowed to do, take it 2 miles. And it isn't, you know, do unto others as, you know, be nice to other people. It's actually do unto them as you would like them to do unto you. So it's a step further, rather than them just being nice to them. So actually do to them as you would like them to do to you. So, you know, it's about being active and its values. And Satan's always there trying to draw you away, to tempt you. Carol and I both get anxious and fearful about things. For others of you, it may be maybe the source of your supply, it may be the glory and those things. And it's all about that and that. So, something to reflect on, I think. Have we got that? Yep.
There's two things you can do. One is simply go home, reflect on what separates you from the kingdom of God. Repent, turn away, enter God's kingdom. But also, I think there's some people where there may be issues that they'd like prayer for. So if you want to be prayed for, and if the prayer team could stay behind as well, anybody, if you're suffering from high anxiety or you need your identity comes through how you work and things like that, and you need that, and you know, I'm not saying that's wrong, I'm just saying that for some people it's wrong because it separates them from God. And it's, if it's anything that separates you from God and God's kingdom, is something you need to repent of. It's not necessarily that the thing itself's wrong, it's how you react to that thing. So that anybody who feels they want prayer for that sort of area, then David and I are more than willing, and anybody who feels a real urge to pray for me about my anxiety, I'd be grateful, and David. But if not, and you just want to go off and get lunch, just think about it. What are the things that separate you from God's kingdom? And take some time to reflect on that, and then just take time to repent. To just say to God, I want to turn away from that and turn towards you and enter your kingdom. So, it's lunch. If you want praying for, stay behind. If you don't want praying for, if you go and chat in the foyer, that would be good. And then I'm sure whoever's on brunch will tell you when it's ready. Tina will tell you when it's ready. Okay? All right then.